Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
See, thank you, team, for leading us. Full disclosure this morning, my wife Bella, who was singing in the middle there, she asked me this week, what song should we do? And I was sitting there, sitting in the service last weekend, and we did I Speak Jesus, and I was like, man, that's a great song. Can we do that one again? It's going to go real nicely with my message. And I didn't even look at the rest of the set list. It just seemed to be on theme this morning. So I'm excited. I think the whole morning is sort of designed, being organized to teach you something this morning that's going to be so beneficial to your life, understanding the authority we have in Christ. And so it's my hope and prayer this morning that every one of us, whether it's your first morning in church this morning or you've been here longer than I have, that all of us would take hold of our authority in Christ this morning. There'd be an understanding that comes to our life, maybe afresh or maybe a reminder this morning, so that when we walk out of these doors, we're going to be able to pray in the mighty name of Jesus and see things shift. See things shift. If you don't know who I am, my name is Josiah. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here, and our lead pastors are away on holiday, but be kind. If you need something, give me a call, and we'll see what we can do. Oh, I'm joking a little bit. No, have you noticed in life that some people go through life and it just seems like they're a victim to every circumstance that hits them? Have you noticed, like, maybe it's yourself, and you don't have to put your hand up, but you notice that just people seem to be like, man, everything that hits, it's like, I can't win this. I can't seem to get through this. I'm struggling. And hear me properly this morning. The scriptures teach us that we will go through trials. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but we will go through trials. But Jesus says that we should take heart. He's overcome the world. Yes, we might go through things, but it's not that we're going to be a victim to our circumstances. We're meant to overcome them. We're meant to walk through them with a faith and a confidence that God's given us something to push through the hard times. And I'm not really talking about what happens to us. This morning, I want to talk about how we respond to what happens. How do we respond to what life throws at us? And I've noticed that there's people in the world and in the church that do respond like victims, but I've seen this other group of people. Maybe you have too. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe it's the person next to you. I've seen people in this church who, when life throws them the biggest curveballs, when the cancer diagnosis hits, when something terrible hits their life, I've seen them respond with faith. I've seen them stand almost defiant to the situation and respond in faith to stand there and say, in Jesus' name, I will be healed. Yes, thank you, medical professional, for your diagnosis, but I don't accept it. I hold on to what Jesus says about me. I've seen some amazing people in this church who seem to walk through horrible situations with their head held high, and they overcome. And this morning, I want to speak a message that actually probably points to something that these type of people know from the scriptures about who they are in Christ. That means that all of us could respond to life that way. That we wouldn't have to be victims to our life, but we could be overcomers. That we can stand no matter what comes our way and continue to press forward to overcome, to endure. How many of us in the room know that we're in a spiritual battle in this life? We're in a spiritual battle. Some in the room, when I asked that question, maybe you weren't quick to answer. You're like, that's interesting. I haven't really thought about that. This morning, I want to bring to attention to all of us in the room, we're in a spiritual battle. That we're actually called to take up a spiritual fight. And I know that there's some in the room that you were straight away, yeah, we're in a spiritual battle. You know that because you've been fighting it. You've been praying it. you've been taking up a spiritual battle. And this morning, I hope that all of us, whether we knew when we walked in we're in a spiritual battle or not, that we would take hold of our authority so that when we leave today, that all of us could fight in the authority that Christ has given us. Not in the natural, in the spiritual. See, when Jesus walked this earth, there was something different about him. There was something different about the way he spoke, even compared to other similar religious leaders at the time. There was many teachers in Israel at the time of Jesus, but there was something unique about who Jesus was. There was something that could easily be identified. There's something different about this teacher. And yes, it was that he performed miracles. And I'm sure if you needed a miracle in that time, you'd want to go to the teacher that performs miracles. But there was also something else about him that gathered the crowds. People that didn't need their body to be healed flocked to him to hear his words, to hear his teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, 28 to 29, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Matthew's saying that there was something about the way that Jesus spoke. There was an authority on his life. There was something different about his words. When he spoke, he wasn't like the other teachers. There was an authority, and the crowds had to eat up the words that he was speaking. It was different to the teachers of the law, the scribes. There was something about Jesus, an authority. It was so apparent. What is authority? Authority is the power or the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. It's official permission, it's sanction. It's that power or that right. It's actually like a right. They have the right to. If you are someone of authority, you have the right. You've been given permission to stand there and to make a law, to demand obedience. You have a right to do that. That's what authority is. Picture this. You're standing watching an 80 kilometer an hour road, and you see a semi-trailer hurtling down the road at 80 kilometers an hour, and you watch as a man in a police uniform steps into the middle of the road and he puts up his hand facing the truck. And what would the truck driver do? Well, the truck driver would put on the brakes and stop in front of the policeman. I mean, a 20-ton truck has way more power, strength than a man standing on the road, but there's something about the uniform and the badge of the man with his hand up that makes the truck driver obey his request. We're not just talking about a strength, we're talking about authority. I mean, if I was to stand on the highway like that, I'd either end up flattened or the truck driver would swerve around me. But when the police officer does it, there's an authority to make the driver obey that request. This morning, we're speaking about authority. See, because true authority produces obedience, either willing obedience or, if necessary, forced obedience. Authority has the right to do that. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus operating with authority. He's teaching people how to follow God's ways, and he's even rebuking demonic spirits who had no choice but to obey his authority. In Luke 4, 31 to 36, "Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. When Jesus spoke, things shifted. People received their breakthrough. Everywhere that Jesus went, he carried an authority. An authority to change situations. An authority to see the physically harmed or ill receive their healing. An authority to speak to the unclean spirits and they would leave that person. Jesus carried an authority everywhere he went. He was fully aware of his authority. It wasn't a secret to him. It wasn't a secret to the crowds. I love this passage of scripture so much. It's his, Jesus' final words to his followers in the Gospel of Matthew. And it begins with this acknowledgement of his authority, which is why he could put out the Great Commission to his followers. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's because of that he says these next words. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." See, when Jesus sent out his followers, he said, "I've got all the authority, therefore I can command you to do this." And he releases his followers to go and do amazing things. Jesus authorizes them to go. He gives them authority to go. And the disciples, they replicated so much of what Jesus had done in his own ministry. They went and they saw healing. When they prayed for people, they cast out demons, they raised the dead to life because they'd been sent by Jesus in his authority to go and do these things. If we want to be people as followers of Christ who know our authority, if we want to be people that know we have the right to speak to a situation and see it shift, then due to the definition of what authority is, we need to be clear that we have a right to do so. We need to know. It can't be a question like maybe yes, maybe no. We have to be clear. We have to be sure, because if we want to stand and speak to a situation, we've got to know, do I have the right to do this or not? So this morning as I preach, I do want to bring a component of teaching. To share some knowledge this morning, because we need to be clear that we have a right in Jesus to speak to our situation. I guess as we go through the message, you're going to see a little bit of a timeline throughout human history of who has the authority over the earth. Because we need to know, do we have it or not? I know this morning that if we could be Christians that understand our authority, man, our lives can look so different. That we could be those Christians who, when life throws something at us, that we speak to it. We do not accept a bad report. We speak to our situation and see it change. So where does authority come from? Well, I think we've got to begin in the very beginning, before even the world has been created. God is there. And God, by definition, by right, by who he is, always has and always is the ultimate authority. It begins with God. God has the authority. He's the one who has the right. He's the one who has authority. In fact, God's authority is so unique in that he has authority over things that hadn't even been created yet. In Genesis 1 verse 3, God saw a universe that needed light, so he spoke a word. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He has authority to speak and create. That when his words are uttered out of his mouth, light comes forth. Because he has the authority to do so. It's who he is. It's in his nature. All of the universe must obey his word. Even that which hadn't been created obeys. If you read the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 over and over again, this pattern's repeated. God spoke and it was so. Everything he creates, he speaks a word and creation obeys. Plants form, animals form, stars in the sky, planets in the universe obey his word. Because God has the authority to speak and it was so. The creation narrative, it takes a little bit of a turn though when it comes to humanity. See, God does more than just demonstrate authority. He actually chooses to share his authority over the planet with mankind. In Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, in this moment, God's actually sharing his authority with humanity. Hey, would you lead? Would you rule over the earth? Unlike all of the rest of creation, mankind was created in God's image. And God gives humanity a right to rule and to lead. Maybe you've wondered, why are we as humans different to the animals? Why do I get to have a pet, but my animals don't? We're made in the image of God. We've been given a right to rule and have dominion over the earth. There's a responsibility that comes with that, sure. But it's God has shared his authority with us. He's entrusted mankind with authority, and with it comes a responsibility to exercise that authority over creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 20 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The first man is trusted by God to actually exercise authority over the animals. Hey, Adam, I'm going to bring every animal before you. And when you speak its name, it will be so. When you use your authority to name these creatures, it will be so. When he sees the animal, he says, elephant, it was so. When he sees the animal, dog, it was so. Giraffe up there, it was so. When he speaks, when he uses the authority God's given him, it was so. He's trusted with authority. He's been given it, and so he exercises it. In this moment, humanity exercised our God-given authority. You see the progression. God has authority. He trusts it to us. Now we begin to exercise our authority. But as it goes with us humans, it didn't take too long before humanity stepped outside of the authority we've been given. It didn't take too long. See, there was just one condition given, one boundary given to our authority. Just don't eat of that one tree. Just the one boundary. I mean, like all of us, Adam and Eve, first humans, find themselves at that tree. I think I would have got there quicker, to be honest. Don't give them too hard a time. When we hit Genesis chapter 3, there's another voice that makes itself into the situation. Another voice that begins to speak. This voice actually questions. It rebels against the authority of God. It points to, are you really sure? What if you stepped outside of his ways? In the garden, it's the serpent's voice, the voice of Satan. It's in opposition to God. And Adam and Eve, they take the fruit. They step outside of God's authority that he had given to them. You can have rule and dominion, just don't do this one thing. And they listen to the voice of temptation and step outside of their authority. And whether they knew what they were doing or not, in one action, taking a bite of a piece of fruit, they hand over their authority to a serpent. Your voice can control me. Your voice can lead me. I'll listen to your voice, not God's, is what they do. Humanity gives up authority through sin. See, we unfortunately, we repeat this pattern in our lives. We step outside of the guidelines God has for us. We step outside of his authority that he entrusted to us. And we listen to the voice of temptation. We find sin and the pain and the death and everything that comes with it enters our life. And unfortunately for us, sin rules over us before Christ. That actually the mistakes that we make are like a slave driver to us. We feel trapped in them. We feel like we're walking in a pattern of, I can't get out of this. It seems to happen over and over. Why? Because we've actually submitted to a new authority, the voice of sin in our life. And I think this is where so many people on the planet live. They never step out of this stage. The authority over their life does not want the best for them. The enemy's voice just wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. And many are left in this place of sin is my ruler. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing of the transformation that takes place when we accept Christ. And he contrasts the new life that we receive with the state of our soul beforehand. And this is where so many still live. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Just make a note of that. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul's obviously talking about he's made you alive now, but once upon a time, it was your life before Christ that you were living according to the lusts of the flesh, that you were actually ruled by the prince of the power of the air. Paul's referring to the authority that we gave to Satan over ourselves when we chose to listen to his voice. That, let's be clear here, God didn't put Satan over the earth, we did. When we chose to listen to his voice, we'd been entrusted authority. We'd been given a right from God to rule and have dominion, and we took that and we gave it to someone else to live under. Fortunately for us, this is not the end of the story in Scripture. We're not trapped in this place. And maybe you feel trapped in this place. I want you to know this is not the end of the story. God's got more for your life. Fortunately, we have a good God who does not want to leave us in a place of oppression, under the rule of sin, under the rule of the enemy. He's got more for us. In that moment when humanity fell, he initiates a plan to redeem us. God's authority was never reduced. when we gave it up. God always has and always is the ultimate authority. That wasn't reduced by sharing it with us. Picture this, if you work in any organization where you have a boss, your boss might entrust with you authority to operate, make decisions, spend budget up to a certain amount without getting approval. You've got authority over that. But ultimately, if the boss comes and says, we've got to change something, the boss has the authority to do that. When God entrusted authority to mankind, he still keeps the ultimate authority. He didn't lose any of it. He shared it, but he still keeps it. And so God steps back into the story. He steps back in. He still has the right for authority. God always has the ultimate authority. And so he sends Jesus to this earth. What's Jesus' job? Jesus comes to reclaim humans' authority. I mean, this is one of the reasons that Jesus came. It's one of the reasons why he was both fully God but fully man. He had to come and live as a man under God's authority, tempted in the same way you and I are tempted, but without failure, without sin. Jesus lives a blameless life. He's fully obedient to the voice of his Father. He lives under authority on this earth. And in his obedience, he willingly accepts death on a cross. He willingly accepts the punishment for all of humanity's sin. This submission is described in Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage we've looked at a number of times in recent months. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Yeah. See, the writer of Philippians here is showing us that through Jesus' humility, his obedience, he's actually being given the place of honor and of authority again. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Remember, authority means every knee will bow either willingly or forced. That Jesus has the ultimate place of authority again. He has redeemed humanity's authority in himself. That's why we sing about the name of Jesus. God's given him the name above every other name. It's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because that is the place of our authority. In the name of Jesus. He's the one who earns it. We don't pray in Beacon Church name. We don't pray in Josiah's name or insert your name. We pray in Jesus' name because he's the one who has the authority. He defeated Satan. He broke the power of sin, which is the only thing that gave Satan authority over the earth. When we accept Christ, we are freed from the power of sin over our life. Jesus has all authority. Let me read to you from Titus chapter 2, from verses 11 to 14. Amazing words from Paul. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. This is it, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus reclaimed the authority. has defeated Satan. We have been redeemed from every lawless deed that we've ever actioned. I hope we're tracking the progression. I know it's quite teachy. I hope we're following it. God has the authority. He entrusts it to humanity. We began to exercise that until we fell and we lost our authority through sin. We were ruled by the ruler of this age until Jesus Christ came and he took it back. He defeated Satan. And so humanity regains our authority in Christ, in him. Luke 9 verses 1, this is how Jesus shares his authority with mankind again. Then he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. See, the authority that Jesus has over sickness, over the spiritual realm, he actually wants to share with his followers that we are not at the mercy of these things, but in him, in his authority in our life, we can have authority over sickness, over the demonic. We need not be afraid because we stand with authority. It might feel like a truck hurtling towards you, but you know you have the authority to stand there, say stop, and it must because you have the authority. It might look scary, but don't be afraid. You have authority. There's no need to be afraid. There may be a need to pray, but not to fear. John 14, verses 12 to 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus has given us significant authority in his name. Doesn't mean we stand there and try and manifest winning the lottery. No. That's not what he's saying. We're called to live under his authority, to live his ways, not step outside of it and try and get what we want, to live under his authority, to exercise that which he's given us in accordance with his ways. See, God operates. It's one of his systems that he seems to use is through authority. It's passed down in different ways. And we as Christians are called to be people under his authority and to be people of authority. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus meets a man who understands authority. And Jesus equates the understanding of authority with the greatest faith he'd ever seen. See this in Matthew 8, 5 to 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. When you understand your authority, when you understand authority, you know that a simple word, a simple command with authority can change anything. It can shift the situation of hopelessness. The centurion, he understood authority due to his position in society. He'd seen authority at work. He commanded people and they obeyed. He knew that if Jesus has authority over everything, he just needs to speak and something will shift for my servant. We've spoken a lot about spiritual authority, and it's so important. It will shift your life. It'll shift your prayer life, your faith life. Let's take a little look about natural authority that God has given us, because like the centurion, we can learn from the natural authority in life to know how we can operate in our faith. See, God has given humanity different levels of natural authority. Think about governments. Think about church leadership. Think about parents in a household. These are all examples of authority working that we operate with daily. See, the scriptures highlight the blessing of having righteous men and women in positions of authority. In Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. It's important that when we have authority, we are the righteous man or woman. It actually produces rejoicing for those under your authority when you operate in the way that God's asked you to. I think that this message is probably a challenge to all of us in the room who are Australian, because our Australian culture doesn't love authority. It's resist, push back, be a bit defiant. It's how our culture operates. But if we are Christians, we are actually called to lay down our natural culture, to take up a kingdom culture, take up God's ways, not our preferences, to surrender that. And God actually wants us to honor the authorities that we have in our life. Unlike Australian culture, scriptures teach us to do two things: submit to our authorities and to pray for our authorities. In Romans 13, verses 1 to 2, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We're called to honor our authorities. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, scriptures teach us that God has established all authorities in this world, and he wants us to operate peacefully within these systems, to pray for our leaders, which means we pray for them whether we voted for them or not. We submit under authority because that's what God asks of us. And we pray for them. We pray that they would be righteous because that brings a blessing to our land. The same is true of the leaders in our household. Young people, we submit to the authority of our parents. We pray for them. We submit to their authority. Why? Because God asks us to. They may or may not be a righteous example, but we honor them. When you understand your authority, prayer is no longer just a blind hope and desperate cry. Prayer becomes so powerful when you stand in a place of authority and speak. God showed me what this looks like recently. I'm still learning this. But recently I was praying for our youth camp, praying for the students who'd be attending, praying that God would move in their life. One night I'd gone to bed and I just could not sleep. And I just had to get up and to pray. So I got up, I went to the spare room so I wouldn't wake up my wife who was sleeping, and I began to pace back and forth praying. didn't really know what to pray for at first, so I began praying in tongues, and boldness just began to hit me. A confidence, God, you're moving. You want to do something at this camp and over these young people. And as I was praying, I felt God ask me to pray over mental health, depression, and suicidality. To pray for our young people who were struggling with these things. So I began to pray. And the boldness that hit me, I began to speak that they would break off young people's lives. That something would shift, that they'd leave no longer carrying those dark, depressive thoughts. They'd no longer want to take their own life. And I just began to pray and pray and pray. It was probably 5 or 10 minutes, I don't know, just praying on that one topic. And I felt something break. I don't know if you've ever experienced this in prayer, but it was like the thing that I was praying for, I felt it just, it's done. It's happened. The desire that had kept me awake to pray, it was like that settled. It's like, I can go to bed now. One of the most, I never had that happen that way before. Okay, I can go to bed now. I've prayed for it. It's done. Okay, I went to bed, and a few nights later, half a week later or so, we're at camp, and Nicole got up and shared her story. We heard it here at church that weekend. She got up and shared her own testimony, and many young people responded due to mental health and things that they wanted to see God break off their life. And Nicole had asked me to go around and pray with her and some of the other team to pray for students who responded. But as I was doing so, I noticed a girl who'd stayed back a bit. She'd responded but hadn't like really pressed forward. And as I saw her, I felt God give me a vision for her life. Just a moment in her life. So I went up to her, I said, hey, can I pray for you? And I spoke just this moment that I'd seen. Hey, I just saw this vision of this moment. It was really special. And the tears began to flow. She opened her mouth and said, I've never seen my life going past 16. I never imagined what life would be like past there. I could never see it. But in this moment, God gave her the vision that I'd seen. She began to cry in joy. My life could keep going. I could be in that moment in my life. A few days after camp, I think it was actually here at church when we're celebrating all that God had done. It was like his voice hit me again. He said, Josiah, that moment that you love so much, seeing a young girl's life like open up before her, it would last longer than she'd ever imagined. That was the moment you prayed for in your room. You took authority and you broke it, and then you saw it a few days later. This is what it looks like when we pray with authority. We pray till we see something shift, because we know that when we speak in God's authority, it can. We don't have to be swaying back and forward when life hits us. We can stand on authority and speak to the situations. I don't know the situation you've walked in here with. I don't know the things that you just wish would change. Maybe you've even prayed for years and years and years. Can I encourage you? Keep praying. Pray with authority. Pray understanding that God could do anything in your life. That nothing is elevated above Jesus' name. He has the ultimate authority. And he's shared that with us. I read earlier from Titus. I want to read it again and add one more verse. Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Here it is, next verse. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Beacon Church, we need to speak. We need to exhort. What does that mean? I mean, encourage. rebuke with all authority. Authorization comes from what you speak, what you declare. It also comes when you're silent on something. It's what you speak and it's what you don't speak up about. In legal terms, it's both the legislation and the precedent or the case law. It's what you establish. This is the way we do things. And what you allow. Maybe in the house, what does that look like? It's what you say are the rules. And it's when you're silent and don't enforce them that gives authorization for that to keep happening. Authority is both what you speak and what you're silent on. You give permission for. It's either allowed because you said it or it's allowed because you didn't stop it. So, church, if we're in a position of authority anywhere in our life, in your workplace, you have authority over someone, parents having authority over children, teachers, a class, employers, leaders, whoever, let's use the authority we've been given in a God-honoring way. Let's speak up. Let's pray. Let's lead. Let the words that come from our mouths point people to God's ways. Let's teach our children how to honor God. Let's operate our businesses, our spheres of influence in godly ways. And when we see something that's not in line with God's ways, let's speak up. Let's not authorize it by being silent. Finally, in Luke 22, 25 to 27, Jesus speaks about those in authority. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus has all authority, yet he did not use that to demand and force people and push himself up that people would serve him. No, he used his authority to serve others. When we have a position of authority, let's do it God's way. Let's follow Christ's example. Not as a dictator that shuts people down to lift ourselves up, but to serve those that we lead. Come on, Beacon Church, today we're going to speak up. We're going to pray. We're going to pray with authority. We're not going to let life dictate what our life looks like. We're not going to let circumstances that might be horrible determine that we'll be a victim. We can be a victor in Christ. He's given us authority. In fact, in his name, anything is possible. Would you stand with me across this place? I've asked the team to lead us in a song again in the mighty name of Jesus. See, I think a message like this, the response for all of us, to say, "Hey, I'm going to stand here today in the authority that Christ has given me." As this song plays, team, we can sing a part of it. We can sing all of it. It's up to you. As this song plays, would you pray? Some of the words of this song are going to speak to you differently after hearing this message than when it was just like karaoke earlier. I jest. The lines of this song are to help us stand in a position of authority and speak over our family, over our health, over our situations. Come on, church, we're going to stand in strength today. Maybe, team, if you can clear this out of the way so the band's ready to go. Come on, we're going to stand in a place of authority. If you need to speak to your situation, speak to your situation. Because God wants to move in our lives.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.